I'd like to welcome everyone out to the service this morning, and we welcome as our preacher today Mr. Matthew Eccles. Matthew is a licentiate of Presbytery. The evening service will be at 7 p.m. preceded by a time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be Mr. Eccles. The children's meeting is tomorrow, Monday night, at 7 p.m. and the midweek meeting is as usual on Thursday at 8 p.m. and this week, as the Reverend Leckie is at the Minister's Week of Prayer, the Reverend John Morrow will take that meeting. The next Lord's Day, the preacher will be the Reverend Paul Fitzsimons, and the services are at the usual times of 11:30 and 7.
Begin our service this morning by singing the words of the Psalm number 130. Psalm 130, you'll find that on the page 123 of your hymn book. Lord, from the depths to thee I cry, my voice, Lord, do thou hear, unto my supplication's voice, give an attentive ear. Psalm 130, let us stand as we sing. Let's bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord now and for his blessing upon our service. Our Father and our God in heaven, we do rejoice this morning that we can enter into thy presence with boldness and with confidence, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have free access to come unto thee and to cry unto thee. We thank thee that when we wait patiently on the Lord, that he doth incline his ear unto us, that he is ready to come and to deliver his people, that he is ready to move upon their requests and upon their cries unto him. And Lord, we come to thee this morning confessing that we have no strength in and of ourselves. We come to this service realizing that if thou would markest iniquity, then no man or no woman would stand. Lord, we thank thee that despite our sin and iniquity, thou hast redeemed us with precious blood, that thou hast cleansed us, that thou, O God, hast brought us into the fullness of the blessings that Christ has purchased, even at the cross of Calvary. And Father, we come today then with thankfulness upon our hearts for the day and hour where thou didst save us, where thou didst bring us into the fold, where we by faith knew the good shepherd and knew of his mercy, and we did taste and see that the Lord was good. And Lord, we thank thee even at that hour that thou did not leave us alone, that thou did send thy spirit within us, and that he doth lead us on the path of righteousness. And so, Lord, I pray today that thou would send the Spirit into the midst of this gathering, that thou would be pleased to work in every heart, even through the preaching of thy word. Lord, we thank thee we have the word of God here. We thank thee we have that revelation that thou doth want to make unto us. We thank thee, O Father, that we know of thy ways, that we know the paths of righteousness. But Lord, I pray today, help us not to be those who stiffen our necks or are determined to walk in our own ways. But Lord, by thy grace, help us to be determined to go the way of God. And Father, we are very aware as thy people that in our evil society, it is harder to stand out as those who would speak out against our faith and against what we stand for would continue to persecute, would continue to press hard upon us. And Lord, we know that it is not popular to stand by the word of God, but help us to be those who lift high the banner of the cross, who continue to speak out for truth, who are those who show forth the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ as we continue to be transformed daily, as the Lord continues to work in our hearts, as we continue in our lives to grow unto holiness. May they see that we profess not just mere religion or mere outward works, but as the Lord works in our hearts, we are continually being prepared for the life to come. Oh Lord, help others then to thirst after righteousness as they see us in our walk with thee. Help us to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, O God, that as we sit under thy word, as we come to the means of grace, oh, that we would even leave the house of God today transformed, that thou, O God, would speak into our lives. Help us, O Father, to know more of thee and more of thy will. And Father, if there be any who are not saved in the service this morning, Lord, I pray that thou would speak to them. I pray that thou would help them to number their days. So often in life we are reminded that our days are short, some shorter than others. And Lord, we do not know the day and hour where thou will call us out into eternity, where we shall have to stand before thee. And so Lord, I pray today that there would be those who would apply their hearts unto wisdom. They would cast themselves upon thee. We thank thee that thy word doth tell us that thou wilt not despise a contrite heart. And thou, O God, will not turn them away. But Lord, thou wilt clothe them with a robe of righteousness and give them the fullness of all the things that thou hast promised in thy word. Father, we do pray for every brother and sister who gathers up and down this land today. We do rejoice in the visible church. We thank thee for a gathering such as this, not only here at Six Mile Cross, but up and down our nation. And Father, I pray that in these days thou wilt visit the church. Thou wilt be pleased, O God, to continue to bless it. Lord, we thank thee that there is a remnant in this nation according to thy grace. And so, Lord, bless up and down our land. Bless our nation. Work in it, O God, we pray of thee. We pray that the standard of the word of God would be raised high again, and men and women would realize that this is true wisdom. Above all worldly wisdom, there is the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And Lord, we pray today for those who cannot be in the house of God. We realize that there are some that are sick and can no longer gather. And Lord, I pray that thou would be near unto them, encourage them in their own souls. May they know the Lord helping them and guiding them even at this time. And Lord, if it be thy will, raise them up to a measure of health and strength again, that they might come out and fellowship with the people of God here. And Lord, we pray for those that have gotten away from thee, maybe those that have grown cold at heart. Oh Lord, I pray that thou speak to them, that thou, God, would draw them back, that thou would give them a fresh view of the Lord who died for them and of the Lord who loves them. So, Father, bless us now, we pray of thee. Continue to put thy hand upon us as we praise thee. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 612 will be our second hymn this morning. Hymn 612, you'll find that on the page 423 of your hymn book. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Hymn 612 again, let us stand as we sing. Turn with me for our scripture reading this morning to the book of Romans and the chapter number 8. Book of Romans and the chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8, and we want to begin our reading this morning at the verse number 18, and we'll read right down to verse number 30 of this chapter. There we read in God's word, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Amen. We know and we trust this morning that the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious word. We're going to have our offering hymn at this stage in our service. It is the hymn number 475. Hymn 475, found in the page 367 of your hymn book. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. And 475, please remain seated while your tithes and offerings are collected for the work of God. And the chorus. If you'll turn with me again this morning to Romans chapter 8, and I want to reread two verses to you, verses 28 and verse 29. So Romans chapter 8, reading again verse 28 and 29. There we read, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Let us bow together in prayer, and we'll ask the Lord now to bless the public preaching of his own precious word. Our Father, and our God in heaven, we thank thee already for the grace that thou hast bestowed upon us in this service. We thank thee for helping us and enabling us to praise thy name. We do rejoice, O God, that thou art one who is pleased with our praise as we offer it in Jesus' name. But Lord, as we come now to the preaching of thy word, I pray that thou would give us a hearing ear. I pray, O Father, that thou would give us an attentive heart, that we might, O God, apply these things to our hearts and apply them to our lives, or that our hearts would be encouraged today. And we would leave the house of God rejoicing, knowing that the Lord has spoken unto us, and the Lord continues to lead us in the way that we ought to go. So bless our hearts now. Draw near to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the year 2001, there was an American missionary, Jim Bowers, who decided that he wanted to, under the will of God, of course, serve the Lord on the mission field. That was no easy task, because not only would Jim Bowers go alone, he would go with his family, his wife Ronnie, and his children Corey and Charity. And Charity was at this time a small infant. Jim Bowers had to learn to fly an aeroplane in order to fulfill his calling and to do his work. And yet one time, as he was flying to his next destination, his plane was shot down by the Peruvian Air Force. They thought the plane that he was driving at that time was a drug smuggling plane, and so they took no risks whatsoever. They thought it best to bring it down and to bring an end to this threat. The tragedy of this is that Jim Bowers and Corey survived the ensuing plane crash, but Ronnie and Charity were hit by one of the bullets. That one bullet in that instant took away from Jim Bowers his wife and his daughter. Now, we can't imagine the pain and the suffering that he went through in the days ahead. A man that was trying to serve God, a man that was doing good for the cause of the gospel, a man that had good intentions, yet he is called at this time in his life to serve in such a trial. Perhaps he would ask the question, why me? And why has God done this to me? He said at his wife and his daughter's funeral service, he said, could this really be God's plan for Ronnie and Charity, God's plan for Corey and me and our family? That's a really wonderful question, because many would have wondered, what's he going to say after this? How is he going to proceed as he asks this question? Could this really be God's plan for us? Yet he shows forth the reality that God has been working in his heart. He says, I began to see some things and God's hand at work. He says of those who killed his loved ones, they were used by him, by God, to accomplish his purpose in this, maybe similar to the Roman soldiers whom God used to put Christ on the cross. Here is the most important thing that Jim Bowers said at that funeral service. This is his conclusion. He says of the bullet that killed his wife and daughter, that was a sovereign bullet. That was a sovereign bullet. Jim Bowers understood one thing above all. He did not understand why his wife and his daughter had to be taken from him. he would never understand in this life, perhaps, but he knew one thing, that in the midst of it all, what had happened to him was God's sovereign will and was God's sovereign plan for him. And that's a wonderful comfort to any Christian in life. No matter what the Lord calls us to, no matter what trials, no matter what afflictions, whatever it is you're suffering this morning, whatever it is you suffered in the past, whatever it is that the Lord will cause you to suffer in the future with his hand upon you, it is all his plan. It is all his sovereign will. It is the path that he has set you on, and therefore we take comfort in the fact that though we may not know why God is doing it or what God is doing, we know that the Lord is always in control. And these verses in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, they are wonderful verses because they speak about the fact that all things work together for good. You see, here is a fundamental fact when you read the Word of God. God is good. God is good. And therefore, when he works in the lives of his people, he works according to his goodness and his love and his mercy toward them. And so understand this. God will never, ever intend evil towards you. He will never, ever intend you to come to some spiritual harm. God always has his hand upon you as a believer for good. God always has his hand upon you for his interest and his glory and for your edification and for your growth and grace. You see, in everything then, as God is in control, he is working out his purpose for your life as an individual and for this world, and all things will tend towards good. Now, that does not mean that every circumstance in life or everything that is done to you in life is good. That's not what it means, because people can commit evil against you. That is very clear. But the Bible says that the Lord, in the midst of anything that comes into our lives, in the midst of any affliction, in the midst of any evil that comes upon us, the Lord can work out that for his good purpose. And so we know that in the days ahead, as we face a new year, as we will face new challenges in life, we are under the sovereign hand of God, and that all things work together for good, because they are God's purpose. And that's what I want to speak about this morning as we consider these two verses together. I want you to consider this thought: God's purpose, good news for the days ahead. The first thing I want you to see here is that God's purpose is a purpose assured for a particular people. It's a purpose assured for a particular people. When God works in this world, central to everything that God does, he does for the good of his people, for his church. And notice here what it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And do you notice how exclusive that is? God is saying that my purposes work together for good for the Christian. And there is a word then for those who are not saved this morning. Because when evil befalls you, when things are against you, when you make a calamity of your life, I cannot say that they're truth toward you. I cannot say that all things work together for good because your pathway is evil. And everything that is working out in your life is working towards your damnation. And is working towards the fact that you will be lost unless you repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here how it's spoken about the church of God. It says that this good purpose of God is towards those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You notice those two exclusive things that bring a believer out here. The believer loves God and the believer is called. We can say that we love God because there was a time in our life where he called us by his grace into the blessings of salvation. Because the Bible so often speaks about that being one of the first things that you will see when it comes to salvation. God always calls the sinner. He calls the sinner. He calls them into the blessings of salvation, because once in our lives we were dead in sin. We would not, we could not respond positively to the call of the gospel. But what had happened is God worked in our hearts and he called us to himself. And called us into the blessings of Christ. Paul says in Romans 1 verse 6, and the context here of course is faith that has been manifest among the nations. Paul says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. That's a very important truth. We are saved this morning because God has called us. We are the called. And so as God calls us, we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the great consequence of that? It says in this verse 28, it is that we love God. That's a very clear and simple thing. When you received, there was this affection that began to grow in your heart. It was clear you loved the Lord like you had never loved him before. You loved the Lord Jesus Christ. You realized God has called me, God has saved me, and therefore my response can only be love. I love him because he has loved me and he has called me. And he has brought me into the blessings of the gospel. There is what separates you from every man or every woman in this world. God has called you. I don't know why he has called you. But yet the Bible says he has loved you with an everlasting love. Again, I don't know why he loves you. I don't know why he loves me. But the Bible says he simply loves us. And he's called us. And therefore we love him. And why have I taken time to labor this point? I've taken time to labor this point so that we realize that when we love God, it's a clear indication that he loves us, that he has called us into the blessings of the gospel, and this alone demonstrates his favor towards you. And you understand that, dear believer, this morning. This alone, it indicates his favor and his love toward you. And this is very clear in the Word of God. This is something that we must get in our hearts this morning, especially when you come to modern movements who profess to believe the Bible. One movement advocates prosperity theology. Let me tell you what that is. It is this claim that financial blessing and health are always the will of God for Christians. So they'll say, when you have enough faith, when you trust the Lord, when you express your desire for riches and for health, God will always grant it to you. And therefore, if you're sick and you're poor, well, it's clearly a sign that God has his hand upon you, not for good, but against you. And therefore, if you're sick, if you're not rich, it's probably your fault. That's what they teach. There's something wrong. Your faith isn't strong enough. Your faith is not trusting in the Lord enough. You need to step it up. You need to do better. And can we see the problem with this? Poor people who are under this type of teaching imagine they've done something wrong. They think it's their fault. They think that their diseases and their suffering is all due to their lack of faith and due to their sin. And you have some people in this and they are doing great, life is wonderful, they're rich, they're healthy, all of these things, and yet when the first trial comes, what happens? They fall away. They fall away because they are not prepared for the fact that when we walk the Christian walkway, so often the Lord calls us into trial and calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. And so I say to you this morning, that in the midst of your affliction, you say to me, have I done something wrong? Am I suffering in my life because I've offended God? Is his hand against me for the fact that I don't have enough faith? I say to you, the Bible says that God will call his people into these things. He'll call them into great suffering. He'll call them into great affliction. He'll call them to a time where they will shed tears. But that does not mean that God is against us. The Bible says clearly, how do you know that God is with you? Because he loves you. How do you know that the favor of God is upon you? Because he tells you, because he loves you and you love him. And yes, there are times in our life where he chastises us. He needs to bring us into line. But we must never imagine that when we suffer and that when we have trials and temptations, it is because the Lord is against us. We must always realize his purposes for us are for good. And that his favor upon us is a favor that will never change. God will always love you. God will always intend to have mercy upon you. And sometimes, again, we marvel at that. When we look at our lives, we fall so far short of what we should be or where we should be. Yet the Lord still loves us. And the Lord still has his hand upon us for good. And so I say to you, how do you overcome this fear and anxiety about the fact that God may be against you? I say to you, you love him, and therefore this love ought to remain and ought to grow. And how do you love someone more? You get to know more about them, don't you? You go to the Word of God. You learn more about who God is and the ways of God for his people. And when you begin to get to know who he is and the ways he has for his people, what happens? You begin to love him more and to trust him more and to realize that no matter what befalls me, he has his hand upon me for good. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator, has said, it is our love to God that makes every providence sweet and therefore profitable. Those that love God make the best of all he does and take all in good part. You see the key there. When we love God, we realize every providence is sweet. Every bitter trial, I can have a tinge of joy because I know God is outworking his purpose. And God is doing something in my life. This is God's will, and there is no better path for me to be on. So realize then that this good purpose of God towards you is because you love him, because he has loved you and called you into the blessings of the gospel. Second thing I want you to see in this text with regard to this good purpose of God, it is a purpose with a great end. Verse 28, we've already seen, speaks about God's purpose. And why is God's purpose or God's purposes, why are they always tending towards good? I tell you why, because God's purposes all have one aim for the Christian, and that aim is that they would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You say to me, why do I have trials and afflictions? Why am I going down the path of life that I'm going down? Why has God called me this way? Because he has one aim for you, that you would be like his Son. That you would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the aim of God in this world. To save his people, and that ultimately they would be like Jesus Christ when he comes again. That is God's goal. That is why God's purposes tend toward good. You can maybe look back at a time in your life and a time of trial, and you drew near to the Lord, and you would probably testify to the fact, I never felt so close to the Lord at that time. I realized his power was working in my life, and he was sustaining me by his grace. And so understand, everything that happens to you tends towards this. That you would be like the Savior, that you would be transformed continually as the Lord works in your life and as he transforms you to be holier and holier like his Son. This word conformed here, verse 29, it says that he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That word conformed, it means to be fashioned like unto. And a wonderful illustration of what that means is Philippians 3, verse 21. It says, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." So again, this is the ultimate when it comes to our salvation. The Bible says that there's going to come a day when these bodies of ours will be changed. And our bodies will be like the Lord Jesus Christ and his body. And what that means in so many ways, I don't know. But the Bible is clear that we shall be transformed. That we shall be like Jesus Christ. And this is a wonderful truth. Because we know already that our humanity and our society is plagued with sin and disease and suffering and all of these things. Yet the Lord says there's going to come a day when this body of yours, this body that is plagued with tears and suffering and heartache and pain, he says, one day I'm going to take that body. I'm going to transform it. And I'm going to give you a body that will never know disease again. That will never know pain again. A body that will never shed tears in the sinful world again. That's what God says to you this morning. He lays it before you. He says you're going to be like Christ. And that means no more sin. And that means that there will come a time in your life where all these things will end. We will suffer no more as the people of God. That's a wonderful prospect for us. That can enable us to go on in life and to keep taking those steps forward with the Lord. In times of suffering, that is so important to remember that. One day this is all going to come to an end. And the Lord is going to deliver me. And he's going to make me like Christ. And this is something that will never change. Because the Bible here speaks about this being God's eternal purpose. Verse 29 says, "For whom he did foreknow." The word "know" there and "foreknow," the word "know" in the New Testament, every time it's used, it has the thought of one having delight upon another, or one who loves another. And so as we said earlier, as God has loved us eternally, he's chosen us for this glorious destiny. He's chosen us for this glorious end. And if this is God's eternal purpose, it's never going to change. God is not going to change his mind halfway through. God is not going to purpose something else. And that's why he's recorded it in Scripture. He wants you to meditate upon it. He wants you to realize, in the midst of all my life that is so uncertain, in the midst of the fact that I don't know what's going to happen this year, God says there is this one unchangeable fact. My purpose will not change. The glory that's coming to you, it will not change. And so God says, in the midst of all of the uncertainty that lies ahead this year, there is one thing that is certain. You will be more like Christ. You will be transformed continually as you continue to attend the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the place of prayer, the sacraments. As you continue to attend to these things by faith, the Lord will work on your life. The Lord will transform you and the Lord will bless you. And so let this be something that is clear to you this year. You want to be full of hope. You want to be full of expectation. You want your faith to grow. You want all of these things this year. Then you must be determined to be in the house of God. That is so clear. And that is so essential. Maybe you look back at 2023 and you say, I haven't been as faithful as I should have been. I haven't been what I once was. Well, God says it's time now to rededicate yourself. It's time now to get back on that pathway you should be on. And he says, as you do that, I will transform you. I will make you more like Christ. And then when the hard times come, you will be full of hope and full of expectation. Titus 2:13, we get an idea of the church and how the church looked at its life. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See what these believers were doing? They were looking for that blessed hope. We could put it like this, they had their face heavenward. And they were looking. And they were saying, if Jesus Christ would come now, if he would come, if he would appear, oh, that we would see him and that we would be transformed. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ is coming back in 2024. I don't believe that will happen. I don't know when that will happen. Many will say many things. I'll leave that up to you. But the church is always to be looking heavenward, looking for that blessed hope, setting it before them and saying, if Christ would appear, my sorrow would come to an end. Here is a question I must ask you if you're not saved. What is your expectation and hope for the future? What is it this year that you have put your affections upon? Because I would suggest that it's probably expectations of what life's going to bring. It's probably excitement about something that is coming in 2024. Now, you live a life without hope. You live a life without expectation. You live a life where when Jesus Christ does appear, he does not appear as a blessed hope. He appears as your judge and as an angry God who will be furious when he reveals your sin to you. Do you see the great difference there? For the church, there is a blessed hope, an appearing. For those that are not saved in this world, there is the revelation of the wrath of the Lamb of God. Let me come back to the believer this morning. As this meeting has started, as the clock has continued to tick, we realize the Lord has brought us nearer, ever nearer to that time where he will glorify us, ever nearer to that time where we shall dwell with him in glory. Every single circumstance in your life is tending towards that moment. And that is why you're able to say, all things work together for good. Because this is what God is doing, and this is what God has for me in the future. One more thing I want to bring before you this morning as we bring our meeting to a close. This is a purpose advanced in all providences. Again, we've touched on this, but I want to be more specific. I want to say that everything that comes into our lives is due to the providence of God. We know it very well that the Lord directs, he governs, he upholds all things. So everything that happens in this world is due to his hand. Psalm 135, verse 6, it says in that psalm, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deep places. And so the Lord does as he pleases. He created this world, and he will govern this world, he will uphold this world, and he will direct this world according to his will alone. And again, you look at men in the past, they've tried to thwart the plan of God, haven't they? They've created situations whereby they say, well, I'm doing this in defiance of God. But little do they know that they're actually forwarding the purpose of God. You see, they will not thwart what God has planned for this world. Wars, rumors of wars, bloodshed, no matter what it is, it will not thwart what God has planned. In fact, God has included it in his plan. And so as the world is going to one destination, we must understand as the people of God that even through evil, God works. And let me say this. God is not the author of evil. God does not force any man to shed blood. Men and women who act in such a way, they do that according to their own will. But even in the midst of that, God works. And God advances his purpose. That's why Paul said here, all things work together for good. And that word all, it includes everything. And the context is verse number 18. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so Paul is assured, even as he was a man who would be put in prison, even as he was a man who would be persecuted and he would be martyred for the truth of Jesus Christ, he's able to say, even in the midst of all that, all things work together for good. He understands that even in the midst of this great evil, God is working. You think of what Joseph said in Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, "But as for you," it says to his brothers, "ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." And we know very well that Joseph's brothers, they hated him. They sold him into slavery. They probably thought, "We'll never have to see his face again." And though they committed evil, God was working in the midst of it. We know very well the story, don't we, how Joseph came to a place of power and he saved the people of God from the famine. And he says, "Though you were committing evil against me," he says, "God meant it unto good." You see, God is able to overrule wicked men and wicked women. God is able to overrule wickedness in our government. They are not more powerful than what God is. They may plot and scheme and implement their evil laws and their evil ways. God will work regardless of that. And so in 2024, understand this. Though wickedness may reign and continue to reign, though we don't know what they have planned with regard to their evil, though we don't know what they're plotting and they're scheming in so many ways, they will not thwart what God has planned for his people. They will not hinder God's purpose for you. He will overrule that. And understand this then, that God, even by the most evil man imaginable, will be glorified. Because he will destroy that wickedness one day, and he will make those answer who think they have escaped justice. He will make them answer for every single thing or every single act of evil they have committed. So we know God will not be stopped. His hand shall not be stayed. This year he will transform you. This year he will build his church. This year he will ever continue to extend the borders of his kingdom in this world. And he will advance his cause. Though men mean evil, God will mean it for good for his people. So Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in therewith to be content." Paul's in a prison cell and he says, "I'm content enough here. Happy enough. I know that God is working. I know that God is fulfilling his purpose." He says, "I'm content. Happy with that." If only we as the people of God would learn this. No matter what state we find ourselves in, though we may suffer, though we may be grieved, yet in our hearts there'll be a peace and a contentment. We'll know God is outworking this. God is working. God will not be stopped. So this year ahead, God's purpose, certainly for us as the people of God, it's good news. Good news for the days ahead. Good news personally. Good news for this nation. God's purposes in Jesus Christ will advance and they will not be stopped. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. And we'll ask the Lord now to bless us as we part one from another. Father, and our God in heaven, we do thank thee for thy great mercy and thy great grace toward us. We thank thee this morning that we have considered this great fact that thou hast loved us with an everlasting love. We thank thee, O God, that thy purpose toward us will always be good. We thank thee, O Father, that thy ways are perfect ways. And Lord, we thank thee that all paths lead to the Lord Jesus Christ and lead us unto glory. Bless thy people this morning. Comfort their hearts in the midst of their trials and difficulties. May they know the good hand of God upon them for good. May they trust in thy sovereign hand and in thy sovereign will. Lord, in the days ahead, may they be blessed as they know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now with thy fear and thy mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost abide. Amen. Amen.